Today's reading is from Luke chapter 5, and it's verses 27, and we're actually continuing to read until verse 39, the end of the chapter. And it's on page 1033 if you're using the church Bibles. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For they say, the old is better." This is the word of the Lord. Brilliant.
Morning. For those that don't know me, my name is Neil. Just catching in the corner of my eye, there feels like there's the message in there of plugging the lectern mic in. That makes it work. Something about being plugged in. But we're not talking about that today, so we won't. Before I get into the talk today, I've been asked by Mike Innocent, our new team, just to give a quick message and update for us about the crypt, which is really exciting. In terms of a week last Monday, the Renew team came to PCC and explained where we're up to with it. The phase that we're talking about in the crypt is phase two, and there's two parts to it. There's renewing and making new what we have already, and then part B of it would be the extension. And we've talked about the extension and some of the difficulties and struggles that we're having with the second section in terms of the extension. But PCC last Monday voted unanimously to move ahead with the first phase of the crypt, which is amazing. So it says, Mike says, "The PCC has given his approval for the next phase of Renew project to proceed. This is substantially the refurbishment of the crypt. Work is hoping to start in July next year." How amazing is that? We've been talking about it for so long. But the PCC agreed to move forward. So they're now in the process of putting together what that might mean, what that might look like, how much it will cost, with all the detail in place. And so that's what we're aiming towards. So that is really exciting news. So do continue to pray and continue to pray. What they can do is they can do all the renovations and make new the crypt. If and when we get permission for the extension, that can be a second section that's added on, and it doesn't detract or damage anything that we've done in the new bit. So it's kind of two parts to it. So keep on praying for that other bit as well, and the extension, the possibility of kind of opening that up to the outside world would be part of that as well, which is great. Fantastic. Let me get into today's talk. There it is. There's my piece of paper. Brilliant. So we had a bit of our reading from last week, and we've got a new bit added on to the end. So the rest of Luke 5. But I just want to tell you a little bit. September 2015, I set out on a new journey. Natalie and the boys came with me. It was a journey that I wasn't expecting, although my teachers at the age of 15, 16 thought that would be the case. In fact, they thought that either I'd become a vicar or I'd become a chef. And so the Bake Off kind of brings together. Chef in a church brings all, that's what they thought I would. I had kind of moved. I knew I'd be working for churches, but the vicaring bit was the bit that I would just was like, if it happens, it happens, but it really wasn't something. But in September 2015, I set off on the next bit of the journey that God had for us. It was about training to do the role of a curate and then as a vicar in a church. And it meant that I went to Trinity and we have Trinity students in the room that are in that same process and on that same journey. And I'm probably thinking in talking to some of them that they're slightly surprised that they're doing that thing as well. In terms of our placement, my placement was based at Christ Church, which is why I've been around forever. And people could say, how much longer have you got of curacy? I was like, yeah, but first 2 years wasn't curacy. First 2 years was training. So training here and training at All Saints, which all our Trinity students are doing. So we're based in two places. And when I went to down to All Saints, they were training me. All Saints is an Anglo-Catholic church and celebrates Mass. And so I had to learn how to do those things. And here's a picture of me learning, which hopefully will come up on the screen. There we go. It's a bit small. Sorry. So that's myself, Paul Roberts in the middle, who's a member of faculty at Trinity and also serves down at All Saints, and Dan Brown, if you remember Dan Brown, who was on placement with me. That's us all dressed up, ready to go, learning how to do the things of All Saints. In terms of the things that we were learning to do were not only how to do the services their style, but also to carry candles and to carry crosses and to carry the therapists. Or flaming handbags, as I call them, but don't quote me on that. And all those things that were part of the way that they worshipped God. What I didn't realize is that as I was preparing for today's talk, that there would be something quite significant about that process, although in a slightly different context. And so I'm going to hold on to that. The picture can go because we'll come back to it. But there was something about that process and something about what was happening there that speaks into and helps us to think about as a visual aid for today. But before we get into that, I want to think a little bit about the second bit of our reading. The second bit of our reading was new wineskins, old wineskins, new mending old cloths. And it starts out with a question. In my Bible, it kind of heads it, Jesus questioned about fasting. Jesus has been asked, why are you doing things differently to other people? Other disciples, other rabbis get their people to fast, and you're not getting them to fast. Why are you doing things differently? And Jesus begins to answer that question, but as always with Jesus, he knows what's going on deeper than the specific situation that they're looking at. And how often is that the case? That the things that are going on, our anxiety, as Natalie said, about inviting somebody to a church service is so much more about us than it's about them. We think, oh, what about if this, what about if that for them? But actually, it's so often about us. It's our fears, our worries, our concerns. And Jesus always sees that, and he ministers to that, and he loves for us to be real and honest about those things. Saying, actually, God, it's me that's scared of doing this. Come and help me. Come and minister to me. So he sees the stuff that's in the heart. And so he goes on to talk about what it is that he's coming to bring. And it's an interesting thing to be thinking about. As I was reading this, I've been watching all the stuff on the news, all the election stuff, trying to watch some of the head-to-heads and trying to get my head around all this kind of stuff. And I think ultimately I come to that place of, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Our nation needs you. We're in a time where there just seems to be so many problems, so many issues, so much going on. No one seems to be able to offer. They've kind of got answers here and there. But people are frustrated. People are looking for something different. Just as the people were around when Jesus was around as well. But Jesus is saying, for this new thing to happen, we can't just stitch it on to the old. For this new thing to happen, We can't just stick it back into the things of old. For them listening, they're hearing that the things that they have around them, the environment, the culture, the structures of business, of worship, of politics, we can't just stick this new kingdom thing into that and make it work. Jesus says, I'm coming to do a new thing. I'm coming to bring about my kingdom, not your kingdom. It looks, feels, and operates differently. It's topsy-turvy, as we keep saying. The things of the kingdom don't match the things of our world. The things that are exalted in our world are the things that are challenged and put down in God's kingdom. And he's saying we can't just put them into each other. There's something new. And finishes with that phrase, the old is better. How often do we say that? How it used to be was better. How, if we can just get back to, how will, might we manage that? And that's not a political statement. That is just always we're thinking about. As a family, we're wrestling through technology. And at times I just think, I wish we didn't have it because it's so much easier. The questions that I had to face as growing up without the technology, without all that kind of stuff, remembering the phones just coming in, that I could just about text somebody with something and now it's kind of an extension of their hand. I think actually it would be easier if we just went back to not having the technology, but we're not in that place. But Jesus says the new is coming. It's something different. It needs a new container. And that's much of what we're talking about as we think about what it means for us as a church in Bristol in 2019, moving out to 2020. What does it mean for us as the people of God to let go of the things of old, to let go of the things that we perhaps feel comfortable with, to say, Jesus, what is it, it's the new thing that you're doing? Where is it that you are leading? And that takes us into Levi. And we looked at Levi last time. But as I was preparing, I was going to kind of sit with the new and the old. But I just felt God said, I just want you to go back. I want you to go back and look at Levi again. But thinking about the new thing that God is doing. That Jesus came to manifest on earth. To make visible on earth. So we return to Levi. Levi, who we also know as Matthew, who became a disciple of Jesus, who became of one of the apostles, who became the writer of a gospel to tell the story of Jesus. Here we find him sitting at a tax booth. Here we find him described as a traitor to the culture around him. One of them, but serving somebody else, serving the Roman authorities. He was a traitor. In fact, in Luke 18, it says, when talking about a Pharisee and a tax collector, it says, the Pharisee and the other tax two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like tax collectors. That's where they were seen. Totally outside of everything, totally excluded from society. Levi is sat there doing his job, doing the thing that he's decided to do. And in steps Jesus. Just as many of us will have that story of getting on with our own thing, and in steps Jesus. For some of us, it was one of those things that came totally from left field, totally unexpected. Our life felt great, our life was good, and then Jesus steps in. For other of us, we've walked this story the whole of our lives. We've connected into church. We've been in families where God has been part of that story the whole way through. But still we make a decision. Still we say, Jesus, come and enter in. Not just to kind of do a little bit on the edge. But come and step into the very center. Jesus, I want you to be Lord. And that's the journey that Levi, Matthew, is going to go on. And it's a journey. It's not a moment that happened and everything changed instantly. Things changed instantly, but it continued through. But what were the words? Because we've seen as we're traveling through, looking at this, the account of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, we've been looking at all that Jesus began to say and do. But now he's beginning to gather a group of people. Because Jesus couldn't do it alone. Jesus, full of God, couldn't do this thing by himself. He needed others around him. And so he begins to gather. And we saw a couple of weeks ago one of the first callings of disciples. And particularly we looked at the story of Simon. And Chris expanded that for us and helped us to think about how Jesus calls us into the deep places. That just as Simon was getting on successfully, apart from that night, being a fisherman, working for his family and doing a good job and making a good living, Jesus enters in and calls him into the unfamiliar places, calls him into the deep places, calls him into the places that totally rely on God. And sometimes those deep places are the deep places where we're wrestling with stuff. It's quite nice to stay in the shallow and just kind of pitter around in the water because it's quite fun and nice. But in those deep places is the deep things of our hearts as well. And so Jesus is beginning to call people, and he's called Levi. He says to Levi, simply saying, follow me. Follow me. And that's for the rest of this time, I want us just to think about. What does it mean to follow me? The title, if we've got a title for this talk, is The Invitation and Direction of Jesus. The invitation and direction of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus is to follow him. But what does that mean? What does that actually look like? And so I just want to spend a bit of time thinking about what that word means, thinking about that picture that I showed earlier, and then to think a little bit about the direction he's heading in as we follow. We prayed earlier, as the band were praying, we prayed earlier because it feels like it's a big word. It feels like it's a word that you kind of go, oh, I don't want to do this, but... And we prayed that as we hear those the invitation of Jesus. And it's a challenge because the invitation for Levi was not an invitation that perhaps he kind of knew everything, that it had it all figured out, that he knew that Jesus was God and that Jesus was amazing and that Jesus had died on the cross because he hadn't yet done it. He didn't have all that sorted out and went, oh, that's really easy to follow. There is a challenge in the follow, and I want to look at that through Luke's gospel. But the word follow, in Greek, I look this up. It's not cheating. Which is, all the cheating trying to say it, akolutheo, something like that. Look it up and press the, what's it sound like? And it literally means, the literal translation of it means, to be in union on the road. To be in union on the road. Jesus invites Levi. He invites disciples to be in union with him on the road. It can be translated, and sometimes it's translated to follow. Sometimes it's translated to accompany. Sometimes it's translated and has the meaning of the sense of follow the leader. To be a disciple. In some translations later when Paul uses it, it's translated as imitate. Be like the one that you are following. But it also has the connotations of an accompaniment and an assisting. Which is where that picture came to mind. Because as I was looking this up, the name of the thing that they were teaching me to do, just stick that picture back up again, Chris, that would be amazing. And the thing that they're teaching me to do there is called to be an acolyte. And it's the same word. It's taken from that Greek word to follow. So in learning to be an acolyte at All Saints, I was learning to assist and to follow the leader, the priest that was leading that service, and assisting and accompanying him, in that case, in the role that he was to do. It's funny how it's become confined to a church building, but the sense is the same. Jesus is saying, come and learn how to do this thing, but come and assist and accompany me in this journey. It's not come and follow and you watch and kind of stand on the sidelines and go, go on, Jesus, you can do this. He's saying, come, follow me, learn from me, do the things that I'm doing. Assist me in doing these things. Because spoiler alert, we get to the end and Jesus leaves and says, right now you get on and do it. I've taught you, I've shown you, I've helped you. But the journey is the same for each of us. So Jesus is saying, there's a new thing. And the invitation of Jesus is to say, is to follow him, to have our eyes fixed on him, going in the places that he's going to, doing the things that he is doing. And we see that worked out through this gospel. We see it worked out through each of the gospels. Jesus calling people to follow and teaching them to do the things that he's called them to do. We see it as we work our way through Luke. And as it says, as I said already, we looked at Simon. It says, as at the end of that passage, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, for now you will be fishers of people. I bet Simon's listening going, I have no idea what that means. I know what fishing is. I've never done it for people. The nets are not big enough. What's this going to look like? But it says, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. They made a decision. And we've talked as we've looked through Luke so far that there's decisions to be made. Decisions about who God is. Decisions about what we think God is, who we think God is, what's he like. But the invitation of Jesus through Luke, Paul talked about it in the sense of, are we going to listen and just be an observer from the outside? Or are we going to be people who participate in the things of God? In Luke 7, there's a centurion that comes to Jesus. And he begins, when he said, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was responding to the faith of the centurion. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd following him. And he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. People were following Jesus because they saw something about him, saw something different. And so they followed because they wanted to learn. They wanted to discover more. So the invitation to follow is not an invitation of, I've got it all sorted. I know what you're putting before me. I know what the questions are. I know I've got all the answers to everything. Right now I can follow. The invitation is a following that means that we learn on the way. In Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They got to be involved in his stuff. The things that he brought, what it means for the kingdom of God to come. They learnt it through following. And then that follows on to the feeding of the 5,000. And again, the crowd, the reason there was 5,000 there was because Jesus had decided to go off to a quiet place. They heard. They wanted more. And so they followed to where he was. The first question of following: are we attentive to what he is wanting to do and to say? Are we people who are hungry? I say it to myself, am I someone who is hungry for wanting to know more about Jesus and all that he's done? Am I prepared to follow him? He would go on to say the cost of following. Because loads of people start to say it. It's dead easy. I can do that. But Jesus will go on to say, following means taking up your cross. And following, it doesn't sound very exciting anymore. The stuff of the kingdom, the stuff of healing and miracles, that sounds amazing. Can we just stick with that? But Jesus says it's going to involve taking up our cross. Laying down the things of this world. The status, the security, the safety that we feel that we have. Following is a place of surrender. It's a place of sacrifice. But let's remember in the midst of that, that we're doing that for someone who is good and safe. Someone who has made it all possible, that has set us free, that knows us better than we know ourselves, that knows what is the good and best thing for each of us because he made us. And so we can kind of think, well, we've got one choice or another choice. And in fact, we come on to that later on in Luke 9, where people start to say, yes, I'll follow. But can I just do this first? I just got to get this thing sorted out. He goes on specifically to say about burying the dead. And it's talking about, actually, I've got family members at home that I need to look after in their old age. So it's not physically just a short act of burying them, but it's the caring for them and tending and looking after them into those final days. So it's, yes, I'll come and follow you, but sometime down the line, I'll come and do that. And Jesus says, now. Some people say, but I just need to say goodbye to a few people first, because this is going to be a journey that's going to take us, and I have no idea where I'm going, so I just need to say goodbye to some people. Now a short-term excuse. Yes, I'll follow, but let me just get this sorted out first. Jesus says, come and follow, not because he doesn't care, but because he's got solutions and answers for all of those problems if we just say yes to following. Because he'll sort all that out in the process. In fact, it comes on to challenge someone, a rich man who has it all sorted. He's got it all sorted. He knows the answers to everything. He confidently walks up to give Jesus a question. What's the most important? And Jesus says, you've got it all sorted. But go and sell everything. Give it to the poor. And come and follow me. And the rich man says it's too much. What's our but when Jesus says come follow? Sometimes Jesus does say give it all up. Sometimes he does call us to do that. To go to different places that we're not expecting. But for most of us, God has called us and is leading us into the places that we already are. But are we prepared to hold all of those things lightly as we say yes to following? And so what's stopping us? And for those that were here last week, right at the end of our gathering, Malcolm Bourne brought a word about release. And I just want us to hold on to that. For those that weren't here last week, he came and shared right at the very end just a sense that God wanted to release us, release each and every one of us into who God's called us to be. And that there was a sense in that, that we were holding ourselves back because of what we thought were our limitations or what the limitations of those in the world around us would say. The The release word is a word to follow. Follow Jesus. Assist and aid him. Help him. Accompany him in the things that he's doing. It's an exciting place to be. It's a scary place to be. It means that you have no idea. I'm saying this, I'm preparing this, as Natalie and I are saying, God, what's next for us? Where next? What's it going to look like? Curiosity is for a season and a time. Jesus, what are you saying? What does that mean for our kids? What's that mean going to mean for family? What's that going to mean for what it looks like and where it's going? Are we prepared to hold lightly those things and say, Jesus, just where are you taking us? Because you've got everything else sorted. It was fascinating, just as we come into land, literally, with a story about New Zealand. We moved to New Zealand, and so many people said to us, I wish we were that brave. It felt the most normal thing to do. Natalie was giving up a teaching job. I just trained to teach and was coming to the end of my NQT year as a teacher. If I'd stayed on for one more year, I'd have got the golden handshake and I could have paid off some debts. But we just knew that God was saying go to New Zealand, so we just went. And it felt the easiest thing to do. We were at the airport and the vicar that we're going to work for phoned us and said, oh, by the way, we haven't got a house sorted for you yet. It's like, okay, great, brilliant. But Jesus, you're taking us there. In fact, we got there. We went out to see if it was the right place to go. And we knew it was the right place because we got to a service. And Natalie just cried the whole way through it. And it was one of those kind of like, oh, man, I'm looking kind of going, what am I doing? What are we doing? And Natalie came out and went, no, it's the right place. This is what God's doing. This is where he's at. We never expected to leave the UK. When we said yes to Jesus, we got the opportunity. He brought us back. For many of us, we won't go any further than where we already are physically. But he's leading us. But where's he leading us to? And really, I just want to finish with this very briefly and shortly, because again, Paul mentioned this last week. Because at the end of that section, which I've now lost. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to return to God. The word says repentance. That's where he's going. That's his mission. To seek and to save that which is lost. God, where are you going? God, I'm doing this. He's doing the same thing. He's continually seeking after the least and the lost, the broken, the hurting. So often we can see that in the physical. Many of the conversations of these last few weeks of elections is about how we can help some of the most vulnerable in society, or not help the most vulnerable of society. But we are all surrounded by people who are lost, who are broken, who are hurting. It may not look like it. It may be well hidden. But each of us surrounded by people who need Jesus. And he is going to them. And so when we say yes to following, that's where he's going. That's where he's going. That's where who he's heading towards. The least, the lost, the lonely, the broken. But it starts with us. It starts with us. He says, come follow. Not because Levi was a sorted man who had everything worked out. Was a good person. He says, come follow. He says it to each one of us. He continually says to each one of us. And for many of us, we've said yes to that. But as we come in to take some time to respond in worship and in our own sense of what God's saying to us today. For some of us, we just need to say yes to that again. It's a fresh invite. It's a fresh response. For others of us, perhaps we're hearing this for the first time. So let's just take a moment. Hear that word of Jesus to say, come follow me. Come and accompany and assist me. Be with me on this journey. Advent is a season of getting ready. Allow yourself to be released, to ask, as you say that, just allow the reality, what's the buts that are coming? Don't hide them and kind of go, yes, God, I'm after you. Just give him the yes buts. So let's just have a moment of stillness. I'm going to pray for us. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit's our helper. He wants to reveal himself. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Father, for those that feel like it's too much, Father, I pray that they would see more of you. Father, I pray for those that have said yes before but feel like they let you down. Father, I pray that they would know freedom from guilt and condemnation.